How would you feel if a stranger smiled at you? I don't mean in a creepy way, but a genuine smile from someone you didn't know. Would it shock you? Make you feel uncomfortable? Would you smile back? Try smiling at someone you don't know when you next visit a place you're not familiar with. It's likely they won't kill you for smiling at them. Yes, suddenly a stranger wouldn't feel so strange anymore, because a smile connects all kinds of people from all over the world. It means, I mean you no harm. I'm also human. You can trust me. A genuine smile is the universal symbol of welcome. A symbol is a simple but extremely powerful way of portraying an unseen reality. What then is the universal symbol of hope? What represents hope to every person from any culture in any nation on this earth? Trust in Jesus, the only hope for deliverance. The cross on which Jesus died is the universal symbol of hope. It is real and ultimate hope, and it is much needed hope. You don't have to look far in social or mainstream media to find reports of political unrest, civil injustices, corruption at work and in government, conflict of all sorts, not much to smile about. Instead, we see people focused on getting even, righting every wrong done against them. We are people fighting to gain justice at all costs, even against the seeming unfairness of an aging body bound for death. But when you and I focus on getting even, getting right, getting treated, or simply hoping in our own efforts, our hope is not just disappointing, but deadly. True hope is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross symbolizes and communicates all of who God is and what he has done to redeem humans from rebellion against him and the creation from evil decay. All of humanity's hopes, the hope of life after death, the hope of freedom from sin and suffering, the hope of a better day, a better life, better times, a better situation, a better society, the hope of a better self. All of humanity's hopes are met in the cross of Christ. And here in Matthew 26:1-46, we get to unravel true hope as we follow Jesus from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. We see Jesus' determination clearly on display, brighter than any stranger's smile on the street. Jesus is determined to save his people from their sins and establish our hope in his life, death, and resurrection forever. Jesus alone delivers us from God's wrath unto eternal life in his presence. So will you trust in Jesus, the only hope for deliverance? In day two of our study in Matthew 26:1-16, this hope at first might look rather bleak. I'm calling this section Preparation for Death, where a woman anoints Jesus for his upcoming burial and a disciple resolves to betray him. Together we'll see that pinning all our hopes on Jesus looks like worship that is worthy of his worth. Jesus had finished teaching the crowds and turned his attention to his disciples. Verses 1-2 read, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion." Wow, that is some shocking news to receive about their beloved teacher, whom the disciples lived with and learned from the preceding 3 years. More so, their Messiah, whom they'd hoped would deliver them from oppressive Roman rule, would instead die nailed to a Roman cross during a major Jewish feast, the Passover. What do you do when you find out God isn't quite who you thought him to be? Exodus 12 records the first night of the first Passover. It took place hundreds of years before Jesus' day. The Lord showed his sovereign authority and power over Egypt, the archetypal world superpower. The destroyer sent by God would only spare the firstborn lives within homes smeared by the blood of an unblemished year-old male lamb passing over them. But where there was no sign of sacrificial blood, there was death to every firstborn in that house. like two different sides of the same coin. The Passover is a symbol of God's destructive judgment or wrath against any opposition to him, and God's merciful deliverance of all who would trust in him. Instead of Passover lambs sacrificed every year, Jesus would die. The sinless, perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, would absorb all of God's wrath against all that is contrary to him for all time, so that those who trust in him would have eternal life. The cross of Jesus Christ would become the ultimate symbol of hope in Jesus, the ultimate king and eternal ruler over all creation. And no one, not even the Jewish leaders in verses 3-5, could scheme to supplant that divine plan. Before the Passover feast in verses 6-13, Jesus feasted at the home of one called Simon the leper. A woman came to him and poured a vial of very expensive perfume on his head at dinner, to the indignation of his disciples. Why this waste? The perfume could have been sold for lots of money for the poor. What is often unacceptable to people, Jesus welcomes and honors. She has done a good deed for me, for when she poured the perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. The woman's hugely extravagant public act of worship proclaimed Jesus as king and declared his kingship through death, the perfume like oil in a royal's head. When we express our love for God by showing sacrificial, extravagant love for others, the impact we will have is eternal. Our deeds motivated by love become symbols of the good news about Christ, eternal symbols, like that of the woman's. When Jesus is honored through faith, his worth as our Savior from sin is shown. Our trust in Jesus weaves us into his story of glory. But those like Judas in verses 14-16 who choose to direct their allegiance away from him will face God's wrath, his destructive judgment in the bitter end. Judas's betrayal of Jesus for only 30 pieces of silver stands in stark contrast to the woman's extravagant and expensive perfume. Our choices will reveal who we ultimately worship and in whom we place our trust. What do your choices reveal about Jesus' worth and identity? The woman made hers, Judas made his, the other disciples will make theirs. What about you? Will you choose to trust in Jesus, declaring the hope he is with your worship? In day 3 of our study in Matthew 26:17-30, the hope that is Jesus' cross begins to gather momentum. I'm calling this section Purpose of Death, where Jesus reveals his betrayer and the reason for his death to his disciples. Together we'll see that trusting in Jesus frees us from sin and God's judgment. Jesus sent his disciples to prepare for their Passover meal in Jerusalem in verses 17-19, the time for his death fast approaching. Reclining at the Passover dinner table with his 12 disciples, he said, "Truly, one of you will betray me." Hardly palatable dinner table conversation. Their grief was real, as was the shock of it, I imagine. Who was it to be? The one who dips his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. One in intimate relationship with Jesus would betray the Son of Man, and it would be better for him if he had not been born. What a crushing revelation. It is better to die in the womb than to face the wrath of God for refusing to trust in his Son. Jesus confirmed his betrayer to be Judas Iscariot. He said it himself. His betrayal that would send the Son of Man to his death was his sole responsibility. Our choices are our responsibility alone, choices which would receive God's honor or face his judgment. Judas was destined for God's wrath, but there was still hope of turning with Jesus. Each moment of life offers hope of righteousness and restoration with Jesus. Instead of wickedness and God's judgment. When our worst sins are brought into the glaring spotlight, our only hope for cleansing is Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who, according to John 3:16 to 18, came into the world to save it, not to condemn it. Hope of salvation from sin and evil and God's just wrath against both lies solely with Jesus. He is the hope we can trust. He is the ultimate Passover lamb, his life sacrificed for all who will believe to have true life, freedom from sin and death, for union with God forever. A new thing was happening as Jesus lifted the cup and broken bread in verses 26 to 30. A new covenant between God and people defined by Christ would replace the old covenant defined by the Jewish law and prophets. God would no longer accept the blood of unblemished sacrificial lambs for the cleansing of sin. His wrath would no longer be appeased by the blood of animals, only that of his Son, the Lamb of God, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. The cup of wine drunk through faith in Jesus Christ is the new symbol for atonement, bloodshed for the removal of sin and the propitiation of God's wrath against sin. The sinless Son of Man became sin on behalf of sinful humankind. He bore our sin in his body on the cross, dying, so that sin might be done away with for those who trust in him. The one who, through faith in Jesus, breaks bread and eats, the symbol of sin destroyed in his body, proclaims his sin-removing death until he returns. Those who drink of the cup in faith likewise declare the sin-cleansing, wrath-appeasing death of Jesus Christ. A right relationship with Holy God, unhindered by the barriers of human sin and his holy wrath, is possible through faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. So concluded that first Passover day as Jesus and his disciples sang and went on their way out of the city toward the Mount of Olives. The Lord's Passover had passed. The Lord's Supper had come. That is the good news of Easter, the hope of eternal reconciliation, peace with God through the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, was finally a reality. Trusting in Jesus not only delivers sinners from God's wrath, but cleanses them from their sin. Is this your sure hope as you trust in Jesus today? In day 4 of our study in Matthew 26, 31 to 35, the hope that is Jesus's death hits a few bumps in the road. I'm calling this section Prophecy for Death, where the rest of Jesus's disciples face the hard truth about their desertion of him. Together we'll see that focusing our attention on the hope of Jesus's resurrection strengthens our trust in him. Have you ever witnessed someone make a mistake and thought, I'm glad it wasn't me? That was the remaining 11 disciples until Jesus burst their bubble in verse 31. You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Another wave of shocking news, and this time it was personal for everyone. In quoting God's prophecy foretold by Zechariah, Jesus declares the faith of his disciples would fail. God's appointed shepherd of Israel, his son Jesus, would be dealt a fatal blow, and his sheep would run and hide. These events would be a sure sign that Jesus is the Christ and an assurance that God, in spite of appearances, is working out his finely tuned plan of salvation. According to Zechariah's prophecy, the Lord himself would strike himself. Think of it this way. God's sovereign hand was moving in the hidden reality of Jesus's capture and death, whilst human hands holding weapons directed by willful hearts arrested and killed him in the visible reality. God is always sovereign over salvation, and people are always responsible for their allegiance to the Christ. Two seemingly contradictory truths are always equally and simultaneously true. Jesus willingly laid down his life for sinful people, and sinful people intentionally took Jesus' life by crucifixion. Both are true. But here is the gleam of hope through the darkness of desertion and death. Verse 32 reads, But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Your faith will fail, but I will be raised to life, said Jesus to his unwitting disciples. They would all desert him at his arrest. Simon Peter, bound for major failure, he wouldn't just desert his Lord, but would deny him three times before sunrise. To make matters worse, Peter and the disciples verbally affirm their allegiance to Jesus unto death. Their loyalty would be tested and found wanting. But Jesus beamed the hope of his resurrection to these disciples who were guaranteed to fail. What is the hope of Jesus' resurrection? Well, removing sin and evil through Jesus' death is only half the story of redemption. Renewal is the other half. Renewal is only possible if death, the final enemy of every life lived on earth, is done away with. Physical death, a certain reality pointing to the greater reality of spiritual death, is the penalty for all who sin against God. And death in every form was destroyed when Jesus rose to live forever. One day he'll return to finally renew the whole creation. Jesus is our hope of a perfect and eternal life with no memorable trace of sin, sadness, or suffering. He is our hope of renewal, of glorified bodies, perfect minds, new hearts, ever fruitful relationships, only satisfying work, increasing joy, unending peace, a new life, a new reality in a new creation, where God and his people dwell as one. Hope in this life and the next has a name, and it is the risen Christ called Jesus, and his hope belongs to those who trust in him. What do you do when God warns you of your sin? Would you deny him who is true? God knows our sin before we do, yet he is not flawed by it. Neither will he be fooled by our empty declarations of loyalty under duress. He knows, and yet he forgives and renews all who trust in Jesus Christ. When we are tempted to stop trusting in Jesus, the hope of his resurrection anchors us. Where we will fail, he has overcome. In day 5 of our study in Matthew 26, 36 to 46, the hope of the cross of Christ reaches a dramatic climax. I'm calling this section Necessity for Death, where Jesus surrenders his will in order to accomplish his Father's. Together we'll see that praying God's will makes our hope of pleasing him a reality. What do you think is the worst suffering any human being could ever experience? Whatever that is, and however bad, it can't be worse than what Jesus was about to experience. He came with his disciples to Gethsemane in verses 36 to 39. Sit here while I go over there and pray, instructed Jesus, taking Peter, James, and John with him, imploring them to be vigilant. Jesus became visibly and intensely troubled to the point of death. He fell on his face, praying to his Father, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." His immense sorrow and soul-wrenching distress was because of this cup of what? The cup of God's wrath, the full measure of God's righteous, destructive response to all that is against him, all sin and evil across all time and history of all peoples, nations, and places. God's wrath is real and would annihilate anything less than holy. His just nature requires just judgment on anything which devastates his good creation and name, like a bucket of cold water on glowing hot coals. Only the perfectly holy could douse the burning wrath of God. Only God is holy, so only God, God's perfect Son, can appease his own wrath. Jesus absorbed it unto himself on the cross, so believing sinners could be spared. But greater than that suffering was his desire to do as his Father willed. Absolute submission to God's will is the summation of holiness seen in Jesus' perfect obedience to drink the cup of God's wrath instead of letting it pass, so that it may pass from sinners who trust in him. In stark contrast, Jesus' weary disciples were hardly obedient in verses 40 to 41. They were asleep. "Keep watching and praying to keep yourself from temptation," said Jesus, waking Peter up. "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Then for the second time in verses 42 to 46, Jesus prayed to his Father, "If this cup cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Each prayer for God's will to happen strengthens the resolve to do it. Faith grows with prayer that conforms the Christian to the will of God. If Jesus needed it, how much more us? So where might you need God's help to live a life that is pleasing to him? Three times Jesus prayed, then he was resolute and ready to face the full force of God's full wrath. If we neglect to pray to the Lord who gives power to the weak, we will find ourselves unprepared in the time of trial. But if we follow Jesus' example and rely on his perfect holiness, the simplest of prayers can help the weakest of believers trust and obey him. Trust in Jesus, the only hope for deliverance. Like the smile on your face that is uniquely yours, is that hope your personal reality? If it's not, why not? If it is, who else gets to enjoy it? At the end of our study week, let's regroup around real hope. Here's three ways trusting in Jesus makes real hope our reality. The first, Jesus' sacrifice moves us from God's judgment to God's acceptance. A right relationship with God is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. Our performance, intentions, and works can never be perfect enough for God. No one else, not ourselves, not the most benevolent or influential of people, not any other spiritual being, leader or guru, can offer right standing with God to imperfect people. The stain of human sin can only be dissolved by the blood of the perfect Lamb of God. Is Jesus the person you trust in to gain acceptance of God? Why not take the offer of hope if you haven't yet? Choosing to believe is as easy as catching a smile on the street. The benefits are immediate and life-changing. Persevering in belief firms up our hope in Jesus. A forced smile will not achieve its desired effect, so how might you form good habits of spiritual discipline, work ethic, rest, and recreation that are solely based on God's grace? The second, Jesus' life moves us from weakness into holiness. Why don't we pray for God's will to happen more than we do? What makes you hesitate to welcome the good will of God in your life? God's will can be really hard to accept and do. As Jesus experienced in Gethsemane, God's will can be really distasteful, inconvenient, unpleasant, and frightening for those of us who love being comfortable and in control. Being obedient is as hard as a toddler beginning to learn they're not the center of the world. What would help us want and do the will of God over and above our own? Look at Jesus, who's alive and ruling at God's right hand on the throne of heaven, and don't take your eyes off him. That is the outcome of obedience. An honest prayer about the true desires of our hearts to the God who already knows is a good next step. Pray for your heart to want God's will, and eventually it will. Confess to God any hesitation or fear you might be harboring, and let him cleanse you of it. Ask for God to reveal his will to you and wait for him to respond. It's a prayer he loves to answer. Act on any conviction of faith you have as much as you are able. He rewards the smallest steps of faith with big assurances of his pleasure. God's smile is the best one to catch. Get someone to pray for you. Two hearts in agreement are better than one. Pray what you got. And do what you can, always gazing at Jesus. He is the best hope in our weakness. The third, Jesus' forgiveness moves us from seeking retribution into offering mercy that triumphs over judgment. No one takes wrongdoing in this world more seriously than God, who aimed his just judgment at Jesus. He is the hope of justice in a corrupt world with its limited judiciary, where our constitutions, courts, and criminal justice systems fail to deliver justice that each wrong deserves. God's justice prevails. What tempts you to doubt God's justice today? What tempts you to take justice into your own hands? How might we engage differently with issues of personal or social justice in light of Christ's cross? Forgiveness is not letting someone off the hook. It's freeing ourselves from the hook of resentment stuck in our hearts from their offense. It's hard to smile when we've been wronged, but with God's help and Jesus's completed work on the cross, we can be smiling in the face of any offense. Jesus is more than a symbol of hope for a humanity estranged from God. He is hope. Jesus Christ embodies hope for all who would place their trust in him as the only perfect sacrifice acceptable to God for their sins. He is the smile that always makes things better, the smile that we can count on to always lift our spirits out of hopelessness. All of humanity's hopes are met in Jesus Christ, the only one who overcame death and conquered sin, the ultimate enemy of hope. Jesus alone is worthy of all our worship, all our devotion, and all our obedience. Will you trust in Jesus, the deliverer, our surest hope for this life and forever?